As we conclude our section of Isaiah, it's all of 13 and most of chapter 14 to verse 22. I wanted to again state the fact that there is a chronology in time and space where we live. The world started with the creation, and it moves forward through all the events that God has given us to understand. The Lord Jesus appeared, provided salvation for all who would look to his death and resurrection in belief. Jesus promised he would come back. And there is a conclusion to all world events. It's moving toward, one, the messianic kingdom, and then finally the eternal order after that thousand-year reign of Jesus on the earth as the king in Jerusalem. It's important for us to understand that and keep that in mind, because when Jesus came and after he left, he ascended back to heaven. We see that in the second chapter of the book of Acts. The Holy Spirit came and the church was founded, where several thousand got saved that very first day. They were all Jewish folks because they were back in Jerusalem for a festival called Pentecost. And they had come from the various countries around, they called the diaspora. And the Holy Spirit came and lighted on them, that the Spirit looked as if it was tongues of fire. Not fire, but it looked that way because the Spirit was so active in saving these people. The church started. The church was started to make the Jews jealous, because Jesus came, as he said, for the lost sheep of the house of Israel. God created Israel, a nation. He brought the Bible through them. All the Bible writers are Jewish. Jesus is Jewish. This is a Jewish religion, if you will. It's actually not a religion, it's a relationship, but people call it a religion. Jesus came for the lost sheep of the house of Israel. The church was started. It was all Jewish people in the very beginning. It's not exclusively Jewish people. The Gentiles started coming in with the Great Commission. We were all evangelized. They're not better than we are, but there's an order. There's just an order. They came in first. We came in second. The Apostle Paul makes this really clear in the first chapter of the book of Romans. The gospel goes out to the Jew first and then the Gentile. He refers to the Gentile as the Greek, which was the common Gentile presence in Jerusalem at that time. We're not second-class citizens. It's just the order. That's all. Just the order. And it's important to understand that. The church has a life, the formal church. We will leave the earth at the rapture. The church is over. People will continue to get saved, though, by believing that Jesus died and rose from the dead. During the tribulation, there's going to be a lot of people that are going to get saved and will not come under the auspices of the standing one world government under this world leader that we euphemistically refer to as Antichrist. We actually don't know what his name's going to be. We know that the book of Revelation said the mark is 666, and that has something to do with his name, maybe pulling out of the Hebrew text. Hebrew letters use numbers, or Hebrew letters use letters as numbers in the Bible. So that's probably something about his name there, but we don't really know what it is. So we just call him the Antichrist. Well, those that do not align themselves with the Antichrist and will be saved primarily through the evangelization of the world from the 144,000 anointed Jewish evangelists, 12 from each of the tribes of Jacob, each of the tribes, 12,000 from each of the tribes are going to go out to the entire world and evangelize. A lot of people are going to get saved during the tribulation. And there's going to be a lot of them living near Babylon, some in Babylon, because there's going to be a lot of work going on there. There is, for example, in the United States, there is a massive number of people that work for the government or in businesses that support the government. So the whole region of Washington, D.C. is populated with a massive number of people that work either for the government or something that sells to the government or advises to the government or in a news organization. Same thing's going to happen. Babylon's going to be the world headquarters, and there's going to be a lot of Jews and Gentiles that are living in that region. And what we are going to look at today is the last segment of the cry to come out of Babylon, the city. We've looked at Babylon being the progenitor of the occult with Nimrod, and we've looked at come out of the occult. We've looked at the world system, the economy, where people love money, love things, and love this stuff on this earth far more than God. And God says, come out of her. Come out of that too. And we're going to touch on that just a little bit in this coming out of the physical city of Babylon. Revelation 18, verses 4 to 5. Says, and I heard another voice from heaven saying, come forth, my people, out of her, that ye have no fellowship with her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues. For her sins have reached even unto heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities. Babylon has been rebuilt. It's going to be the world capital when it's ready, and when these things happen, of the Antichrist. And it's going to be also the economic capital of the world. And when we looked at the book of Zechariah, chapter 5, this concept of the ephah, and the ephah was a unit of measurement representing economy, and because the ephah was so big, it was the largest dry measure that we had in the Old Testament. I'm going to read this text here talking about this concept of the ephah and how it is corrupt in this particular spot. Then the angel that talked with me. Now, this is going back to Zechariah around 520 B.C. This Zechariah is writing this book, and this angel that talked in him was called the Malach Hadober B. And this angel comes to talk to him. The angel that talked with me went forth and said unto me, lift up now thine eyes and see what is this that goeth forth. And I said, what is it? And he said, this is the ephah that goeth forth. And he said, moreover, this is their appearance in all the land. And behold, there was lifted up a talent of lead. Talent was also a very large measure of weight of lead, now they're saying. And this is a woman sitting in the midst of the ephah. And I said, and he said, this is wickedness. And he cast her down into the midst of the ephah. And he cast the weight of lead upon the mouth thereof. Then lifted I up mine eyes and saw, and behold, there came forth two women. And the wind was in their wings. And now they had wings like the wings of a stork. They lifted up the ephah between heaven and earth. Then said I to the angel that talked with me, whither do these bear the ephah? And he said unto me, to build her a house in the land of Shinar. And when it is prepared, she shall be set there in her own place. Now again, this is the standard of measurement that they referred to back in Old Testament times as the economy, the ephah, because it was so big. And when they talked about all economic matters, they just used this measurement to make a reference to this. And the lead is a non-kosher metal, if you will, and it's giving the symbolism of wickedness to the economy because it has no value. Lead is used in industrial applications. But it's so plentiful and it's so inexpensive that it doesn't have its place in any of the precious metals, which are part of the economy. So It's saying you got this corrupt economy. Where is it going to be? It's going to be in the region of Babylon, which is where the plains of Shinar are that we saw in Genesis chapter 10 and 11 with Nimrod founding his five cities there. And this is going to be where the future world economy is throughout the second half of the tribulation. Babylon's going to be the economic capital, kind of like Wall Street, if you will. It's going to be the political capital, where the Antichrist is going to have his world headquarters, and the ecclesiastical headquarters, where the corrupt world religions are going to be headquartered there too. All of this is going to get destroyed. All of this is going to get destroyed. Now let's go back to Isaiah chapter 13, and he's going to show us how it's going to happen. Isaiah 13 verses 1 to 5 read, "The burden of Babylon, which Isaiah the son of Amoz did see. Set ye up an ensign upon the bare mountains, lift the voice unto them, wave the hand, that they may go into the gates of the nobles. I have commanded my consecrated ones," yep, "I have commanded or called my mighty men for mine anger, even my proudly exulting ones. The noise of a multitude in the mountains, as of a great people. The noise of a tumult of the kingdoms of the nations gathered together. Jehovah of hosts is mustering the host for the battle. They come from a far country, from the uttermost parts of heaven, even Jehovah and the weapons of his indignation to destroy the whole land of Israel." So Isaiah is seeing another gathering of forces, but this time, this is not the Antichrist armies. This is the purpose of this army, to destroy Babylon. And he's going to use, God's going to use Gentile believers, people that become believers during the tribulation. You see, these people that become believers during the tribulation are going to have the scriptures. They're going to start reading these things and see what God has said about that particular period of time that's coming on the earth. They're going to have 144,000 Jewish evangelists going around the world, evangelizing, telling people what's coming, telling them where to read in the scriptures. And they will. It's going to be just an incredible group of Gentiles that have not committed to the Antichrist. And the details of the destruction are what we were going to be looking at here in Isaiah chapter 13 all the way to chapter 14, 22. The destruction is planned with the final redemption of Israel. The Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 11, "To us, the church, don't you guys be conceited. Blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And all Israel will be saved." All that are left at the end of the tribulation were going to be saved, are going to be children of God, finally. And these Jewish people are going to have their will broken finally, which is what Daniel chapter 12 verse 7 says. And we see this in Isaiah 14, the first two verses there say, "For Jehovah will have compassion on Jacob," that means Israel, change his name, "and yet will choose Israel and set them in their own land, and the sojourner shall join himself with them, and they shall cleave unto the house of Jacob, and the people shall take them and bring them to their place, and the house of Israel shall possess them in the land of Jehovah for servants, for handmaids, and they shall take them captive, whose captives they were, and they shall rule over their oppressors." Now, the final destruction of Babylon is going, now I made a mistake here in your notes, I had a lot of problems with formatting last night. So Babylon is going to be fit only for demons that are being described here as the appearance of a wild animal. There won't be any wild animals living there. Nothing is going to live there. The Assyrians conquered Babylon. So did the Medes and the Persians. But again, it's important to emphasize in the chronology of all world events that Babylon has never been destroyed. Never, ever been destroyed. And the destruction that's coming on Babylon at the end of the tribulation is going to be as Sodom and Gomorrah. And our text moves on there. And Babylon, the glory of kingdoms, the beauty of the Chaldeans' pride, shall be as when God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. It shall never be inhabited, neither shall it be dwelt in from generation to generation, neither shall the Arabian pitch tent there. Excuse me. Neither shall shepherds make their flocks to lie down there, but wild beasts of the desert shall lie there, and their houses shall be full of doleful creatures, and ostriches shall dwell there, and wild goats shall dance there, and wolves shall cry in their castles, and jackal in their pleasant places. And her time is near to come, and her day shall not be prolonged. So God's saying there's not going to be any surviving remnant, because when God judged Sodom and Gomorrah, he brought this sulfur and fire and pitch on them and annihilated everything. Nothing could live there after that. Look what Jeremiah 50, verses 39 to 40 says. Therefore, the wild beasts of the desert with the wolf shall dwell there, and the ostriches shall dwell therein, and it shall be no more inhabited forever. Neither shall it be dwelt in from generation to generation, as when God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah and the neighboring cities thereof, saith Jehovah, so that no man shall dwell there, neither shall any son of man sojourn therein. So when he overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah, it was total. Now, these creatures that are there, that are described in Isaiah 13, 14, and Jeremiah 50 and 51, are clarified in Revelation 18, verses 1 to 2. That chapter says, after these things, I saw another angel coming down out of heaven, having great authority, and the earth was lighted with his glory. And he cried with a mighty voice, saying, fallen, fallen is Babylon the great, and has become a habitation of demons, and a hold of every unclean spirit, and a hold of every unclean and hateful bird. So the demon images have that of animals, but they're not genuine animals because of the nature of the overthrow. These are demonic entities that are going to reside there during the Messianic Kingdom. Babylon's going to be a complete waste. It's going to be a place of smoke, continual burning coming out of there, and a haven for demons. No one can live there. No one will go there. Isaiah 14, verses 22 to 23 say, and I will rise up against them, saith Jehovah of hosts, and cut off from Babylon name and remnant and son's son, saith Jehovah. I will also make it a possession for the porcupine and pools of water, and I will sweep it with the besom of destruction, saith Jehovah of hosts. And again, animal figures that are really demons. We see this in the book of Revelation. We can see these demonic entities flying like large locusts coming out of the ground with faces that look almost human. It's eerie to look at how these demonic forces can take on human forms and animal forms to be threatening. But not to us, because we have the salvation in Christ Jesus. Shouldn't intimidate us at all. Know these things are coming, but they're not going to affect us. So Jeremiah gets some very, very good graphic descriptions of Babylon. There's two words he uses here, and Marathim and Apikad. They're both symbolic names for Babylon. You know, we use the same thing. We call something multiple names. Like Washington, D.C., we also call it the capital. We call it, you know, the city of politicians. And so the same place or the same name or the same place or the same entity can have different names. Well, it's the same thing with Babylon. These other two names refer to it as well. In the text in Jeremiah 50, verses 21 to 27 say, go up against the land of Marathon, even against it and against the inhabitants of Pekah, slay and utterly destroy after them, saith Jehovah, and do according to all that I have commanded thee. A sound of battles in the land and of great destruction. How is the hammer of the whole earth cut asunder and broken? How has Babylon become a desolation among the nations? I have laid a snare for thee, and thou art also taken, O Babylon, and thou wast not aware. Thou art found and also caught, because thou hast striven against Jehovah. Jehovah hath opened his armory and have brought forth the weapons of his indignation. For the Lord Jehovah of hosts hath a work to do in the land of the Chaldeans. Come against her from the utmost border. Open her storehouses. Cast her up as heaps and destroy her utterly. Let nothing be left. Slay her bullocks and let them come down to the slaughter. Woe unto them, for their day is come, the time of their visitation. Now he's talking about this gathering of many people against Babylon. And this is what the nations are going to be crying over that have made their fortunes on this illicit economy and worship things and worship the economy. The text moves on there, Jeremiah 50. Therefore, hear ye the counsel of Jehovah that he hath taken against Babylon for his purposes, that he hath purposed against the land of the Chaldeans. Surely they shall drag them away, even the little ones of the flock. Surely he shall make their habitation desolate over them. At the noise of the taking of Babylon, the earth trembleth, and the cry is heard among the nations. Because the influence of economic activities and the love for money is so strong, you know, we can't imagine the level of corruption in the biggest money owners on this world and what they do. We don't live there. We don't live in those types of entities. But I can tell you, the people that control vast amounts of money are not generally wholesome Christian folks. They love the world system. Matter of fact, there was a book, Think and Grow Rich, by, I think it was Napoleon, I can't remember his last name, but he wrote about some of the wealthiest people in the world, like Andrew Carnegie, and what you had to do to amass a lot of money. You basically had to marry up with the devil. You had to place that above anything. And you constantly think about it. You constantly plan about it. And nothing is more important. I remember reading that in business school and putting it away and said, I can't do that. Even before I was saved, I couldn't do that. But that's what we're talking about here. This level of commerce that's going to be destroyed is going to be just woe upon these people that make their fortunes. Think of like Aristotle Onassis and somebody that's got hundreds of major ships. And there's some people that have an incredible amount of money we don't come in contact with, but they do. And they're the ones that love money. It's a root of a lot of evil. So the influence is being discussed here, of what it is that they are thinking while this is getting destroyed. Verse 7, Jeremiah 50, Babylon hath been a golden cup in Jehovah's hand, and hath made all the earth drunken. The nations have drunk of her wine, therefore the nations are mad. Babylon is suddenly fallen and destroyed. Wail for her, take balm for her pain. If so be, she may be healed. We would have healed Babylon, but she is not healed. Forsake her, and let us go, everyone, into his own country, for her judgment reacheth unto heaven and is lifted up, even to the skies, because the world is driven by the Babylonian system of corruption, the love of money and things and commerce above all, they're going to be judged, and the judgment is going to be harsh. It's going to be especially harsh because the persecution of the Jews came from Babylon. Remember back to studying Zechariah. God used the Babylonians to correct the Jews, but he says they went farther. They went farther than they should have, much farther. And this is a difficult concept to understand in the Bible. God uses sinful people to correct his children. But because these people are sinful, he corrects them too. And some of them may get saved, in general not. It's going to be destruction, and that's what we're seeing here. Absolute destruction. Jeremiah 51, verses 24 and then 35 to 36 say that I will render unto Babylon and to all the inhabitants of Chaldea and their evil that they have done in Zion in your sight, saith Jehovah. The violence done to me and to my flesh be upon Babylon and the inhabitants of Zion. Say, my blood is upon the inhabitants of Chaldea, shall Jerusalem say. Therefore, thus saith Jehovah, behold, I will plead thy cause and take vengeance for thee, and I will dry up her sea and make her fountain dry. God is going to bring vengeance on the enslavement that the Babylonian system has caused the populations of this world. Jeremiah 51, 48 to 49 says, then the heavens and the earth and all that is therein shall sing for joy over Babylon. For the destroyer shall come unto her from the north, saith Jehovah. As Babylon hath caused the slain of Israel to fall, so at Babylon shall fall the slain of all the land. Now, the prophecy of the destruction here closes with a description of the results. And we bear in mind here that Jehovah gives Jeremiah these prophecies about 590 BC. Babylon's never been destroyed. At the time that Jeremiah was getting these prophecies, God was getting ready to bring the Babylonians in to destroy Jerusalem. And that would have been 586 BC. So it's only like 4 or 5 years after Jeremiah is getting these prophecies. And he's screaming and going to the king and telling everybody he can to repent, repent, come on. God's going to bring these Babylonians in here. They're going to destroy us. And what does the king do? Pushes him away. I don't like you, Jeremiah. You're telling me nasty things. I don't like to listen. I want to listen to somebody tell me pleasant things. Folks, nothing's changed. Nothing's changed. Most churches in this world want to tell us things that are really pleasant. And some of the worst won't even tell you what sin is and that we should obey God. And there's a moral order to this universe. Some of these biggest churches that are raking in zillions of dollars will not say what sin is. And that's unfortunate, too, because they're dragging people into an eternal damnation, not heaven. Then the heavens and the earth and all that is therein shall sing for joy over Babylon, because the destruction is coming. And this is what it sounds like. The sound of a cry from Babylon and of great destruction from the land of the Chaldeans, for Jehovah layeth Babylon waste and destroyeth out of her the great voice, and their waves roar like many waters. The voice of their voice is uttered, for the destroyers come upon her, even upon Babylon, and her mighty men are taken. Their bows are broken in pieces, for Jehovah is a God of recompenses, and he will surely requite. And I will make drunk her princes and her wise men, her governors, their deputies and her mighty men, and they shall sleep a perpetual sleep and not wake, saith the king, whose name is Jehovah of hosts. In other words, he's going to bring a cloud onto these people that are the leaders in Babylon and make them to be dumb. He's going to take away their sense to think. Thus saith Jehovah of hosts, the broad walls of Babylon shall be utterly overthrown, and her high gates shall be burned with fire, and the people shall labor for vanity, and the nations for the fire, and they shall become weary. Now, remember what we looked at when we first looked at this 4 weeks ago? The city? The city, the walls were so wide that there were four horse chariots that were racing on the top. There were houses built up there, and they were several hundred feet tall. And that's what God is saying here. This is all coming down. Everything. It's all going to be destroyed. There is a concept called sealing in the Bible. And it's a subject of a very great importance. We're going to see this in two separate manners here. The first one is the sealing of this prophecy to Babylon that Jeremiah gets, passes on to one of the captives that is going to Babylon. So this particular text I'm going to read is about 587 or so, 586. Jeremiah did not go with the captives. He stayed in Jerusalem. And there is this concept of sealing or a sign or a signet or something for something that has happened to make it apparent to everybody. For example, when you are a believer, when you become a believer, you get baptized. That outward baptism is showing what's already happened inside you. It doesn't make you a Christian. The belief does. But it's the outward manifestation where you give your testimony. You show everybody by your baptism. Let's say you go to borrow money. The money exchanges. You sign a document. That's the signature. That's the sealing. That's the outward manifestation that money's transferred and you got a debt. We do this on a lot of different things. For example, when the Abrahamic covenant was given, God had Abraham take a number of different animals, divide them in half, and he laid them out on a big table, and then God passed through that as one form of the Shekinah glory, a cloud and fire, and burnt the animals up. That was a signature, a sealing, if you will, an outward manifestation for the world to see the covenant that God made with Abraham. And let's look at this here. The word which Jeremiah the prophet commanded Seraiah, the son of Neriah, the son of Maaseiah, and he went with Zedekiah, the king of Judah, to Babylon in his fourth year of his reign. So now Jeremiah is talking about current events at his time. He's saying, this guy's going to Babylon. He's one of the captives. Zedekiah was the last king, was overthrown by the Babylonians. Now, Seraiah was the chief chamberlain, and Jeremiah wrote in a book that all the evil that should come upon Babylon, even all these words that are written concerning Babylon. And Jeremiah said to Seraiah, when thou comest to Babylon, then see this, thou read all these words, and say, O Jehovah, thou hast spoken concerning this place to cut it off, that none shall dwell therein, neither man nor beast, and that it shall be desolate forever. And it shall be, when thou hast made an end of reading this book, that thou shalt bind a stone to it, cast it in the midst of the Euphrates, and thou shalt say, thus shall Babylon sink, and not rise again because of the evil that I will bring upon her, and they shall be weary. Thus far are the words of Jeremiah. So what he's saying here, this is what you do. Now, you're going there as a captive, and I'm staying here. They're not taking me. So you go there, and symbolically, you tie up what I just written on a rock, throw it in the Euphrates, and let everybody see it. Babylon will be sunken. And this is going to be hard for the Jews that are there to see because they're being captive. They're taken away as prisoners of war. But God is saying, this is going to all end someday. Babylon's going to be completely destroyed. That'll give them some measure of comfort that there's a purpose in everything. And we see this as what he did. And as we continue on with today's message, we're going to see that at the end, in the tribulation, it's going to be even bigger. The stone is going to be a millstone, this huge thing. We see this also like the kinsman redeemer, who was the first kinsman when Boaz wanted to marry Ruth. The kinsman that would have had first choice takes his shoe off, and that's a symbol of, some affirmation of his oaths here. So these are just oaths or sealing or something. And here, Jeremiah takes this scroll and has Zechariah cast it into the Euphrates. It's all symbolic, but it has meaning that Babylon's going to sink. It's going to be all over. And it's to give the Jews that were going there as prisoners of war some hope that God is still behind them. Even though they've sinned greatly, he is still behind them. When the Antichrist, he's also known, and here is the king of Babylon, he will not be in Babylon when the destruction comes during the last part of the tribulation. It's given in two passages of Jeremiah's book, 50:43, says the king of Babylon hath heard the report of them, and that his hands waxed feeble. Anguish took hold of him, and pangs as of a woman in travail. This guy's running the world, and he sees some messengers come to him and say, Babylon's fallen. Babylon's fallen. The armies are there. Not your army, but the armies of the Gentiles that have been saved have come in and they're taking it down. Jeremiah 51, verses 31 to 32 say, one post shall run to meet another, and one messenger to meet another, to show the king of Babylon that his city is taken at one end, and the passages are stopped, and the reeds they have burned with fire, and the men of war are affrighted. It's the city's going down. The Antichrist is off someplace else. Presumably, he's in the Valley of Jezreel organizing his army at the first stage of the campaign of Armageddon. And he hears that the capital is going down. Whoa, what's happening here? The Jews get warned. And so do the Gentiles that are saved too. But the Jews primarily are going to be warned, because this book of Jeremiah is written to the Jewish people long before the Gentiles were in and there was a church. The Jews are going to flee out of the city before the destruction. God gives them this prophecy several times in the book. And bear in mind now, these are Jewish people that get saved. The Gentiles are going to do this too during the tribulation. They've been reading the scriptures. They figured out, what God has already said to them. And then they start to do it. They start to pay attention. Jeremiah 50, verses 6 to 8. My people have been lost sheep. Their shepherds have caused them to go astray. They have turned them away on the mountains. They have gone from mountain to hill. They have forgotten their resting place. All that found them have devoured them and their adversaries. We offend not because they have sinned against the Lord, the habitation of justice, even the Lord, the hope of their fathers. Remove out of the midst of Babylon and go forth out of the land of the Chaldeans and be as the he-goats before the flocks. The voice of them that flee and escape out of the land of Babylon to declare the vengeance of the Lord, our God, the vengeance of his temple. And what they're doing, God is saying that in the middle of the tribulation, the Antichrist goes into the temple, right at the midpoint. The false prophet, And some say it's going to be a pope or somebody like that that's going to have the upper echelon control of all the false religions that are left. he makes an image of the Antichrist, like a Pinocchio. It's put into the Holy of Holies. Satan causes it to come alive. That's the abomination of desolation. It ruins or pollutes, shall we say, the temple. And what's happening here is, this is in retribution for that. God has made this statement through Jeremiah. Israel is not forsaken, nor Judah of his God, of Jehovah of hosts. So their land is full of guilt against the Holy One of Israel. Flee out of the midst of Babylon and save every man his life. Be not cut off in her iniquity, for it is the time of Jehovah's vengeance, and he will render unto her recompense. And he says also, the Lord hath brought forth our righteousness. Come, let us declare to Zion the word of the Lord of our God. He wants them to go to Jerusalem. Get out of Babylon. Get away from there. Go to Jerusalem. Another warning comes. Jeremiah 51:45, my people, go ye out of the midst of her and deliver ye every man his soul from the fierce anger of the Lord. And then finally, he gives a last warning. God makes these statements to be complete so people will pay attention, that know him, that are understanding the scriptures at this time. They will pay attention to this. Jeremiah 51:50 says, ye that have escaped the sword, go away, stand not still. Remember the Lord afar off, and let Jerusalem come into your mind. It's just to restate, you know, it's important to say this again. Babylon has never, ever been destroyed. The Assyrians didn't destroy it. The Medes and the Persians, when they took it over, they didn't destroy it. There's only one death. When the Babylonians were taken over by the Medes and the Persians. And that was Belshazzar, the handwriting on the wall. And remember, you see that from Daniel chapter 5, verses 6. The guys are partying down, having this big drunken orgy. And all of a sudden, this handwriting mystically appears on the wall. And Belshazzar, the king of Babylon at that time, who was controlling Babylon, calls in Daniel. They call him in and then say, what is this? Says, you've been weighed in the balance. Meeni, meeni, tekel, upharsin. It was written in Aramaic. You've been weighed in the balances and found wanting. In other words, it's over for you. And Belshazzar is so scared by this, he gets diarrhea and can't control himself. I mean, he is afraid of what's going on. 531, Cyrus, the Persian, conquered Babylon. I'm not going to go into the detail there that I've written, but I would ask that you read it later on. What happened was, Cyrus probably made some kind of an agreement with his generals, the Babylonian generals, because they were far less powerful than the Medes and the Persians. I think he made a deal with them, because what they ended up doing was, if you remember back to the first session, the river Euphrates went underneath the walls of Babylon. Well, they put some dams in and they diverted the river Euphrates so that the water level of the moat and the river under the walls went down. It went down like to ankle level or knee level. Babylonians didn't even realize, because they got this drunken orgy going on when the Persians came in. And they took over the city. Only one death. There wasn't anybody that died except for Belshazzar. There has never been a destruction of Babylon, because that's not how the Medes and the Persians took over. It was like a silent coup even. They didn't destroy anything. Revelation 17 and 18 talks about the destruction, and the destruction is tied to what we call the regeneration of the nation Israel. It's exactly what the Apostle Paul talked about. All Israel being saved. Jeremiah 50, verses 4 to 5 says, "In those days and in that time, saith the Lord, the children of Israel shall come, they and the children of Judah together, going and weeping, and shall go and seek the Lord their God. They shall ask the way to Zion with their faces thitherward, saying, Come and let us join ourselves to the Lord in a perpetual covenant that shall not be forsaken." The Antichrist armies are going to try and attack the Jews when they're at Petra at the end of the Great Tribulation. They're not going to be able to. And in this long chronology of the entire Bible, it's important to understand, again, that chronology from creation to the New Jerusalem, or the Eternal Order, if you will, established. And we're near the end of all human time. We are near the end. We're much, much farther along than anybody in most churches is willing to even examine or understand. Time and space will be eliminated when the eternal order is established. We can't imagine that, because we can't imagine what it's like to have no time and no space. We think, doesn't make any sense. Well, Jesus, with his resurrected body, had this body that we will have when we come back at the end of the tribulation with him. We will all have resurrected bodies. And they look like regular bodies, but they defy all the time and space barriers that we have here. I mean, Jesus could pass through walls. He could suddenly be here and then on the other side of the world. There's no barriers to eternity. And it's almost impossible for us to understand, but Israel will seek God. Their covenant, the new covenant, will be implemented, and they will all, at the end of the tribulation, those that survive will seek God. They will believe that Jesus died and rose from the dead, that he's their Savior. And they will take up arms against those that will not believe, even in their families. All the merchants are going to be destroyed. They're going to be so sad that all of the economy is destroyed. Everything that they loved and held dear and worshipped is going to be destroyed. You know, what's interesting is Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians that not many of the rich and powerful come in to the church. They may give lip service. They may say they do. But not many really do, because they love money. They love commerce. They love the world. They love the systems that are here. They've designed them. They control them. And they love them. And that's what God is saying here. I am going to pull this out and destroy it. Revelation 18:30 says, "Rejoice over her, thou heaven, and ye holy apostles and prophets, for God has avenged you on her." That's who's going to praise us. The angelic, celestial host in heaven, the apostles, the prophets, all the people that have been in some way maligned by the sin that came out of Babylon. It's just Revelation's destruction story of Babylon. And we remember just a few moments ago, we talked about Jeremiah giving Sariah that scroll that he had written, tie it around a rock, and when you get over there as one of the captives in 586 or so B.C., throw it in the Euphrates and let everybody see it. Babylon will sink. Well, Revelation 18, verses 21 to 24 states, "And a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone, cast it into the sea, saying, Thus with violence shall the great city Babylon be thrown down, and shall be found no more at all. and the voice of the harpers and musicians and pipers and trumpeters shall be heard no more at all in thee, and no craftsman or whatsoever craft he be shall be found any more in thee, and the sound of millstone shall be heard no more at all in thee, and the light of a candle shall shine no more at all in thee, and the voice of the bridegroom and the bride shall be heard no more at all in thee. For thy merchants were the great men of the earth, for by thy sorceries were all nations deceived, and in her was found the blood of the prophets and of saints and of all that were slain upon the earth. This is total destruction described by that sealing, that event, that symbol, the millstone. Not just a little stone anymore predicting it, but a great big millstone dropped in. So, during the second stage of the campaign of Armageddon, when the Antichrist is moving his forces through Jezreel there, the enemies, which are going to be these underground forces, they're going to be primarily Gentiles too. They're going to take this opportunity to destroy Babylon. And this economic capital is going to go down. The political capital is going to go down. And because of the false religions and the worshiping of that junk, they will go down too. And a final discussion about the Babylonian destruction occurs relative to the Messianic Kingdom. And it's who lives in the Messianic Kingdom and what regions, what countries are going to continue to live. Babylon's going to be destroyed. It is completely destroyed. It'll never be inhabited again. Again, these doleful creatures live, as what we've looked at in Isaiah 13. Similar to what happened to Sodom and Gomorrah when God overthrew them, and this totality and completeness is described so frequently and so often in these six chapters, obviously not in Genesis 10 and 11, but in these other six chapters. It's an emphasis on God's power, God's control, God's hatred of sin, and how he is going to ultimately destroy it, to give all of us this hope that if you have any despair about the condition of the world, the condition of things that are happening, the hatred of God's people, that this will all be alleviated, this will all be changed, it's all going to be done. And Jeremiah emphasizes the completeness. Revelation 19:3 says, and a second time they say, hallelujah, and her smoke goes up forever and ever. These demons are going to continue to live there. There won't be any people there. It'll be continual burning from the sulfur and the pitch that came upon Sodom and Gomorrah. And if you remember back to Genesis and those destructions, there was nothing more there. It was gone. Not even a hint. I mean, it was like a nuclear blast that just completely vaporized everything. Revelation 18, 1-2 again says, and these things I saw, another angel coming down out of heaven, having great authority, and the earth was lighted with his glory, and he cried with a mighty voice, saying, fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great, and it has become a habitation of demons, and a hold of every unclean spirit, and a hold of every unclean and hateful bird. These are the demons that will reside there. No people will be there. The destruction is coming on the economic, the political, the actual city, and the occult that came out of there. Let us pray.